Hello, and welcome to the weekly podcast of the Community Praise Center Alexandria, Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're glad you decided to join us today by downloading and listening to this week's featured message. We pray that you allow God to teach and inspire you while you listen. Delivering this week's message is Community Praise Center's Senior Pastor, Henry Wright.
I'm starting a bit late, but that's a problem for you, not for me. Let's pray. Our Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Amen. Those of you who are worshiping with us online, and many of you sitting here today, know that we have spent these first, thank you so much, Victoria. Thank you so much. Know that we have spent these first 5 months, almost 5 months, 4.5 months of the year, dealing with the Ten Commandments. It's been amazing the kind of response I've gotten from all around the world about these sermons, because there are many who've been taught the false doctrine that the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. It is an insidious teaching, though sincere by some, for it puts God at odds with himself. You nailed to the cross Jesus because of sin. And the law defines sin. Take away the law, you don't know why Jesus went to the cross. This law we've discovered is an expression of God's character. This law is a definition of human relationships. This law is a definer of sin. This law is an expression of Jesus and his will for his people. And so Jesus could not do away with this law. He said, in fact, very clearly, don't even think it. Matthew 5:17. Didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. That is, to show you that in human flesh the law can be observed. Not by might, though. Not by power. Finish it with me. But by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's how the law becomes expressed in human existence. Because Christ in me. Paul made it clear in Romans the 8th chapter, it became impossible for man after sin to observe the law. But he said, now, what we could not do through sinful flesh, Christ, hallelujah, took on sinful flesh and observed God's law. We discover that the first commandment speaks against the sin of replacing God with yourself. We found that the second commandment, whereas the first deals with making a God out of me, the second commandment is against the idol of having replaced God with myself. Then the second commandment speaks against the idol of making my will, my plans, more important than God's will for me. The third commandment denounces the audacity of accepting God's proposal to be his. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It speaks against the audacity of accepting God's proposal, taking on his name, and then acting like anything else but God. And furthermore, we found that that third commandment speaks against failure to live up to God's expectations of you. See, when you were born, there's this fine Brother Moon here with his son sitting here with him. This is Brother Moon's brother. Got all these big boys looking at me. And when God gave you himself, then God expected you to take that law and live it so that these boys can see it. And then live up to your individual, not be like Dad. You young Brother Moons, not be like that, but to find God's will for you. Each of us, somebody help me today, each of us must live up to God's individual expectation of each one of us. And he expects some things of some of you he does not expect of me. He expects you to live up to what he has given you. To him much has been given, much is required. To him that knoweth not, God does not require. But to him that knoweth, God does require. Third commandment is deep. The fourth commandment calls us to remember God's holy seventh-day Sabbath. And to remember it the way he gave it to us. He gave it to us holy and on the seventh. How did he give it to us? Holy and on the seventh. How did he give it to us? Holy and on the seventh. The fifth commandment teaches us that parents are in God's place. In fact, we found out the first and fifth commandment are one. The fifth commandment teaches us to respect all authority. And the fifth commandment challenges us to forgive and forget even when it comes to a bad parent. Because the commandment does not say, thou shalt honor your good parents, your kind parents, your church-going parents. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, period, without qualifier. Well, today, I want to deal with the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Now, the next several commandments, beginning with the fifth, deal with human relationships. It's this fifth commandment, the family commandment, that lays the foundation for all the others. Let me take a few minutes and talk about what God had in mind originally. You see, we've gotten so far from it, we forget that God actually has ideals. Human relationships were to grow out of a relationship between a man and a woman called a marriage. You agree with that? Well, it's not important that you do, it's what God said. That man and woman were to have children, and the children were to grow up in an atmosphere of nurture fostered by a loving relationship between parents. That is, the mother and father come together in a loving relationship. They produce children. Then the children learn love by watching the parents. This is the reason why the devil works so hard to produce contorted relationships between husbands and wives. He's not just destroying their relationship, he's destroying the conceptuality of their children. Nothing worse than a child growing up in a home and never knowing what love is. Is anybody listening to me? And so out of this ideal, mother, father, man, woman, marriage, was to come a child, spiritually grounded, emotionally balanced, and physically safe. That is what God originally planned. As we found in our last sermon, man has come up with alternatives, hasn't he? But these alternatives have proven over time to not provide the completeness that God wanted for human children. We have children now who grow up with no father, who grow up with no mother, who grew up with neither father or mother, or who grew up with a father and mother who were not married. Now, because of new laws, they can grow up with a mother and a mother, and a father and a father. Do you see what the devil has done? Is anybody listening to me? And so, Carlson, this fifth commandment, which is the foundation of human relationships, once it got broken, remember we pointed out that it was the failure of heterosexual relationships that opened door to the possibility of homosexual relationships. So once the devil started messing with human relationships, forsaking God's original plan, it produced ever-expanding problems that resulted in murder, adultery, lying, stealing. You see it? And so today's commandment is way bigger than somebody taking a gun or a knife and killing somebody. No. The sixth commandment discusses destructive issues that confront the human family as God conceived it. Before I'm done today, you will see that you have been murdering in ways you had no idea. Sin. Watch me now. Watch the pastor. Sin has produced a destructive nature in human beings. we will tear things up. Did I hear somebody say amen? You give us enough time, we'll tear things up. You give us enough time, we'll tear each other up. So sin has brought a destructiveness in humanity, a devaluing of life that ripples through all cultures and results in not just someone taking a weapon and taking a life, but a destructiveness that takes various forms. In other words, the greatest sin of the sixth commandment isn't killing someone, it's devaluing life, period. Now I'm going to take him to the commandment. Anything, therefore, you do, that devalues your life or somebody else's is breaking the sixth commandment. Do you hear what I just said? Is somebody listening to me? This is why in the Hebrew, the commandment does not say, Gene Crawford, thou shalt not kill. It says, thou shalt not rasah. Murder. Thou shalt not murder. The word rasah has no parallel in any other language. Its prime meaning is murder. What is its prime meaning? And so the KJV translation, thou shalt not kill, is a bit confusing, praise team, because it broadens the commandment in a way that God did not intend, and it misses the focus that God did intend. See, the commandment is not dealing with an act of killing. Watch it. The commandment is dealing with the motives and attitudes with which human beings deal with one another. Let me give an example. Elaine, for me to walk up to another human being and call them a name that devalues their self-esteem, in that moment, I have broken the sixth commandment and have committed murder. You see it? I have destroyed their view of themselves. And the Bible says, thou shalt not. Why? Because God has already declared the value of a human being by dying on the cross. How dare you put somebody down that Jesus died for? Where do you get that right? In anger. In jealousy. How dare you devalue what God has placed on supreme value? Webster defines murder as the unlawful and malicious or premeditated killing. Watch these words. The unlawful and malicious or premeditated killing of one human being by another. Also, any killing done while committing some other felony, such as rape or robbery. To kill a person unlawfully with malice. To kill inhumanly or barbarously, as in warfare. Notice that even in these definitions are the words premeditated, malice, malicious, inhumanly, barbarously. All these words speak to either motive or attitude. Hence, the word rasah deals with a devaluing of life that leads to an act of killing. In other words, before you can break the sixth commandment, you have to have already made somebody's life or somebody's reputation or somebody's feelings unimportant. See, this is why when Jesus breaks down the sixth commandment, he read in the scripture reading, notice he talks about it, then he says, he shifts and suddenly says, now if you come to church, remember that? And realize your brother has something against you? Why does he go there in talking about the sixth commandment? Why does he go there? Because Jesus is teaching us that when you don't value another person's feelings enough to think you can come and worship in church and ignore their feelings, in that moment you commit murder. Is anybody listening to me today? In the organization of the Hebrew society, and to bring civil order, God made distinctions between killing and murder. See, in the Old Testament, killing and murder were not the same thing. Go to Exodus 21. Exodus 21. And I did too much research on this sermon to go through it quickly, so if you have to leave, just do like the old Baptist sister, raise your finger, tiptoe on out. But don't say nothing. Don't say nothing. Don't get in my way. I got stuff to deal with here. Exodus 20. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. And if he do not these three unto her. I'm sorry, verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then will I point thee a place where he shall flee. In other words, if you do something intentionally, can't help you. But if you're not lying in wait, if you didn't plan it, there's a difference. Look at Deuteronomy 4, 42. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 42. That the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor how? What's the next word? Unawares. And hated him not in past time. In other words, he had nothing against him, but he killed him, did it unawares, and that fleeing into one of these cities, he might live. Well, the cities he's referring to were called cities of refuge. What were they? These texts set a difference between intentional and unintentional slaying with another human being. Then when God instructed Moses to establish the cities of refuge, you will find God's instructions about these cities in two passages of Scripture. First in Joshua 20, but I won't go there. Let's go to Numbers 35. Numbers 35. God making himself clear by setting a difference. Numbers 35. Look at verses 16 through 21. And if a man smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put how? And if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall do what? Be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer, which he meeteth, when he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of a hatred, or hurl him by a laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity, smite him with his hand, that he die, on and on, he'll be put to death. So in your attitude. But now, look at verse 22. But if he thrust him suddenly without what? Without enmity, or have cast him in anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him, that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm. Read verse 24. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. Their law was, if you killed someone and the family got upset and they wanted to chase you down, if you did it intentionally, you couldn't get into the city of refuge. But if you did not, you could go there and stay till the high priest died. The Bible made a difference between killing and murder. So the issue is attitude and intent. Let me put it in a simple sentence. All killing is not a breaking of the sixth commandment. All killing is not a breaking of the sixth commandment. Some of you have fought in wars. There are people sitting in this sanctuary who have killed people in war. Have you ever read the Old Testament on that subject? You remember the many wars that God called his people to? Come on, y'all. And know what he said in those situations? He said, it is not you, it's me. So the person who's been in war and has been following the directions and so forth, now I chose to be a conscientious objector. I just don't want a weapon in my hand. See, I looked at my temperament and I said, you make me mad. And I have a weapon in my hand? I've never carried a weapon in my life. Never. Because I couldn't trust myself with a weapon. Some of this traffic in D.C., I had a weapon. Get over. And I would smile as they scurried to the side. So I don't do weapons. I don't do weapons. Now you're smiling, but Pastor's going somewhere with this. When it comes to how you hurt people, whether you take their life or not, God is more concerned about your attitude and your motive. What two words did I say? Attitude and motive. Say it again. Attitude and motive. Some people just have a bad attitude about people. Some people walk around with a bad attitude all the time. God would call you in situations you would be shocked at. He would call you a murderer. When people listen to your pastor, listen to this man today. When people have information about other people and they use that information maliciously to hurt those people, the Bible would call you a murderer. You got to come to the level where Christ lives. And Christ says, it's more than a weapon. It's more than a knife. It's more than a bomb. It's the knife, the gun in your soul, in your mouth, in your attitude. And when that is used to destroy and demean another human being, thou shalt not murder. So, Patricia, this thing is... Valerie, this thing is, it makes me nervous. There's a lot of murder going on, and it's all around us in our lives and ways and thoughts and words. According to the Bible, if you've wished ill on somebody, you murdered them. See, go to Matthew 5. Go to Matthew 5. Let's look at that. We read it. Let's look at it. Make sure we got a full view of it. Because the way Jesus, and by the way, let me just say this to you. Every one of the Ten Commandments is in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Because the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus' updated interpretation of the law. And so, in Matthew, Jesus makes some very troubling observations. Verse 21. Ye have heard it said. Now notice. So we don't have to ask what he's discussing. Ye have heard it said that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not what? What commandment is he quoting? The sixth commandment, the commandment we're preaching on. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is what? What's the next word in the text? Angry. Anybody here ever been angry at somebody? So some of us who have been parents or parents get angry at your children. Huh? And there have been moments. Don't sit there all pious. You know what you thought. I brought them in. I'm taking them out. Right now. And sometimes you said it to them. You open your mouth one more time, there's going to be a funeral in this place. And you were not joking when you said it. No, look, am I being real, folk? Is the pastor being real? God is saying you can't take those moments lightly. He's saying that at sin, something salacious, something malicious, something undermining, something not quite measurable, some poison entered into us, Carlson, at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we had a capacity. How do I know that? Because within one generation, Cain killed his brother. Intentionally and with motive and purpose. The poison was so strong it could not get by one generation. And by the time you get to Genesis, the sixth chapter, the Bible cries out with terrible dismay. Their thoughts were evil continually and they were violent and corrupt. Uncharted, unbartered, uncontained sin by the Holy Ghost leads to destructive behavior. I wish I was through with this thing, but I ain't done with it yet. We got getting ready to go. And so here Jesus keeps talking. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a what? Shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. I looked up that word. Raca is to call somebody good for nothing. To call somebody stupid. In that moment, you've committed murder. Some of you have friends, or I pray God you're not a person, who grew up at home with very little positive affirmation. You were called names, you were put down, you were murdered. All while you grew up, you were murdered, bruised and battered. And you grew up angry or insecure, and then became an emotional abuser and batterer yourself. You know nothing of affirmation, and you don't know how to give affirmation. You were murdered, and you became a murderer. So Jesus steps on our stuff cross and says, you can't even call each other names. And we do that. I mean, I'm guilty. We do that with no thought. Dummy. Idiot. You know, you ain't got a lick of sense, you know. You ain't got a lick of sense. Elevator goes up, never comes down. Jesus said, watch your mouth. He goes further in the book of James, doesn't he? Does he not say that that tongue is a terrible fellow? Did you not read James 3? You believe it? You believe it? Oh, my precious preaching Bible is falling apart on me. Love this Bible. And so Jesus says, I got to get up in your stuff. Then, in case you don't understand him, he says, therefore, which means verse 23, brethren, ties in with the other two verses. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and realize you've hurt somebody's feelings, he says, get up. Put your tithe back in your pocket. Go find that person. Now notice what he does. He does not say, if you have aught. He says, if you remember your brother has aught. Therefore, Al Joyner, he makes me responsible for the other person's feelings. See, if I wrote the text, I would have said, if I got to church, realize I'm upset with you, then I should go fix things. No, he says, you get to church, you're feeling fine. And some of them do that. Pastor, you know, they upset. I'm fine. Oh, yeah, I've heard that. Oh, I'm fine. Yeah, they got a problem. I've had husbands and wives say that to me. Oh, yeah, you know, yeah, she got problems. I know she's upset. I'm doing fine. How can you be doing fine if the person you live with is upset? Well, Jesus goes further. He says, how can you sit in church, praise God, say amen, and somebody you know is upset with you? Do you see how serious Jesus is about this commandment? Do you understand that more murder has been committed than we know? Do you understand that somebody sitting here right now might be committing an act of murder? I wish it stopped there. I sure wish it stopped there. But watch out, Dick. Here we go. The book Patriarchs and Prophets has about 6 or 7 pages, Jason, interpreting the commandments. And on page 305, the author, Ellen White, you got to get the book, Patriarchs and Prophets, does a masterful interpretation of the sixth commandment. The problem is, she steps all over me, but I'm going to read it. All acts of injustice that tend to shorten life, the spirit of hatred and revenge. See, revenge is an act of murder. I'm going to get them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they got me all right. But tomorrow's coming. God knows. And we holify it. God knows. God knows. We bring God into our murder. God knows. I'm still reading. Or the indulgence of any passion that leads to injurious acts towards others, or causes us even to wish them harm. Moon, this thing is too close for me, man. Wishing somebody harm. She's just enlarging on what we just found in the Bible. Now watch this one. A selfish neglect of a caring for the needy or suffering. To know somebody in your neighborhood needs help and refuse to give it, and you can't. Murderer! Somebody in church who doesn't have, and you know they don't have, but you won't. Murderer! See, some of us in the church have not yet learned that the Lord only supplies the church so the church can supply others. You got a better job, then God expects you to be better generous. You got more money, God expects you to be more giving. Come on, somebody. We keep missing the point. God does not bless his people for only one reason. He blesses for that we might bless others. And we stand and sit in church and we sing in all power, you can't beat God giving. We just waggle our heads no matter how you try. Sitting there with a wad of money. Your own brother can't pay his rent. Patting our foot. I'm not done. All self-indulgence or unnecessary deprivation or excessive labor. You folk with them 2 and 3 jobs. Crawl in church on Sabbath. Can't stay awake to listen to anybody preach. Worn out. Now I'm going to come real close. Putting something in your mouth to eat that you know is contrary to your health. Got diabetes. Great big piece of cherry pie sitting in front of you. Come on, folks. Let's get real. See, God is not playing. God is not playing. Great big bottle of soda full of sugar. Gulp, gulp. That murderer. No. The doctor done told you your blood pressure is higher than a kite. And there you sit at Kentucky Fried just eating them bones. And no, folk. Some of us know, we've studied, the worst combination of food you can put in your body is a combination of eggs, milk, and sugar. See, you whispering it all through the pews. I hear you. Did you hear him, Carlson? Yeah. Ice cream. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But what I just read you, God says, see. Now let me bring it home. You see, here's the issue. Here's the issue. The issue is life. Life. Life is God's greatest gift to the human race. Life. And God is saying, life is not yours. Life is loaned. Life is mine. I bought it. I paid for it. And since life is mine, how dare you take my life? The most precious, valuable thing God has ever given you is life, existence. I am come that they might have life and may have it more abundantly. It's Jesus talking. The old song says, I gave my life for thee. And so, brothers and sisters, God gets very, very edgy, picky about how you do your life. Because life is a gift. And you shouldn't have to do it. You shouldn't have to wait till you're the age I am, 70 or 71, to value life. See, I value life. Moving fingers is fun to me. Yes, sir. Woo, look at that. Hey, Carol, see that? Them things still work. Yeah. Life. Being able to see, hear, walk, talk, breathe. You cannot take it for granted. People are dying every 7 seconds. How dare you decide that your life can be used the way you want? First of all, you have never manufactured life in your life. Even that precious baby we blessed today came to life because God breathed on that womb. God made a decision. Babies are still born every day, but God decided that that little girl, that little Blanca, would live. And so she and her life are God's, your life, and that more than any other thing. That's why some folk are going to burn in hell. God is absolutely disgusted with what you did with your life. So he's not going to give you any more. You messed up what little you have, didn't value it. How's he going to give you eternal life when you didn't deal with short life? Life is an investment by God in you. It's a treasure. And every time you wake up in the morning breathing, you ought to thank God again for life. I talked to Sister Gary Gadsden and she described to me that fall she took down 16 hard concrete steps. Could have broken her back, could have broken her hip, could have broken her neck, could have broken her thigh bone. But because God valued her life, any unnecessary deprivation, any excessive labor, any indulgence that tends to injure health, all these are to a greater or lesser degree violations of the sixth commandment. It's a powerful moment found in Genesis. The Lord God formed a man of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the next statement is awesome, Crosby. Man, finish it with me, became a living soul. And then sin robbed of us the assurance of the gift. And so that serpent says to Adam and Eve, big lie. You won't surely die. And Adam and Eve knew. And they found out shortly. As from the day they sinned, life began to ebb away. And they did die, you know, in the day they ate. A day is with God 1,000 years. Adam lived 950. He died in the day. Don't mess with God when it comes to life. There is the worst murder. Yeah, eating the wrong thing, working too hard, being mean to folks. All those are breaking the sixth commandment. But there is a worst murder. The story is found in the Old Testament. Claudette Haynes is the story of a man named King Saul. There is a worst murder. Worse than calling somebody a name. Worse than holding revenge. Worse than wishing harm. There's a worst murder. Saul committed it. He did it step by step. Having been anointed by God, in 1 Samuel 13, he distrusts God's leadership. He sticks the edge of the knife in. 1 Samuel 15, he fails to heed God's commands. He drives the knife in deeper. In that same chapter, 1 Samuel 15, he refuses to admit his error and cast blame on others. He now pushes the knife into his soul deeper. 1 Samuel 16, he becomes a troubled and erratic soul. They got to bring somebody in to play music to keep him calm. 1 Samuel 17, he becomes erratic and dangerous. He throws the sword at David, the man called in to calm him. The murderer now becomes a murderer of others. In 1 Samuel 22, he shows an utter disregard for spiritual things. He kills the priests who helped David. Slaughters them. And then in 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 26, when twice David saves his life, he shows no appreciation for someone who valued his life. And now the knife is driven in almost to the hilt. What murder am I talking about? It's found in 1 Samuel 28, 3 through 7. He finally commits the murder. See, the Bible says God would not speak to him. Through the Urim, the Thummim, through vision or dream. You see, the worst murder is to kill the relationship between you and your God. Life of Jesus, he had to pay for all the commandments broken, you know. The sixth says, thou shalt not murder. And so the only way, Damon Allen, that Jesus could pay for that commandment was to let himself be murdered. And he did. People of ill intent Have you read the story of the cross? People with malicious spirit. He'd done no harm to anyone, so they had to invent a case against him. People with vile motive, an angry attitude. They didn't kill Jesus, they murdered him. They murdered him. They murdered him. The Bible says they wagged their heads, they made fun of him as they murdered him. All the vile, destructive vicious in human beings came out at the cross. He was murdered for our transgressions. By his murder, we are healed. Are you listening to me? And the chastisement of our sins are upon him. For he was murdered for our sins. I thank God today that Jesus took that commandment upon himself. Now I must alert you. I can't close the service, Keith Bramble, without alerting the congregation that every day of your life, Satan seeks to murder you. But we are sheltered. You can sit there calm if you want to. We are sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. John saw standing on the sea of glass around the throne of God a number which no man could number who have survived murder. White robes on our bodies. Palms on our hands. Survivors of the most angry and vicious creature in the history of the universe. The devil himself. I need you to bow your head now. We got a little verse tucked away.
Lord, you prosper and protect me, and your blessings ever flow.
Your life is so precious to Jesus.
You have filled me with your glory. You have made me as white as snow. I am saved by your mercies. I've been transformed by your love. You're my glory and the lifter of my head, strong deliverer. You fight my battles in my stead. You will preserve me by your mercy. Hallelujah, I am saved.
Well, let's get right to it. I want to talk to you about your life, your greatest gift. And you have not fully given it to Jesus, the life giver. Maybe you've been studying the Bible recently and you found some things that were not a part of your life and you want your life to be full of those truths. The Lord has led you to see that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the place where you can fulfill God's Word. You'd like to stand and come today. Or your life is just amok. Haven't been doing any studying, but you realize that today's sermon, you are indeed destroying your life. You want to make a fresh start. You'd like to come. Sign up for Bible studies. Prepare for baptism. Or you just want to return to the Lord. You've been in it. You've known this. But the sermon has reminded you as to how self-destructive you've been. I want to make a fresh start. While the church is praying, if you fit into one of those three categories, I now just ask you to come. Get up and come. I'll be glad to receive you if you're here. God bless you, man. God bless you, man. God bless you. That's Brother Moon's brother. Somebody else? Somebody else? You know you need to come. Why tarry with the Holy Spirit? Just get up and come. It's a moment like these. I wish I knew who you were. I'd come and stand by your pew, but the Lord is there. The Holy Spirit is there. Just get up and come. You're praying, folk. Just pray. Just give the Lord another minute. This is His moment now. Let the Lord work. You pray. You help Him by praying. Let the Lord do His work. Somebody else ought to get up and come. Didn't plan to do it, Pastor. Of course you didn't. The best things that happen to you for God often happen because they were not planned. You just let God take control. Where are you? Downstairs you can come. Balcony. You can come. Pick up that chorus again, my dear.
I am saved by your mercy. I've been transformed by your love.
Now to my friends watching from hither and yon, overseas and in this country, you have realized as you've listened today that you also have devalued your life and become a murderer in God's eyes. He yearns to forgive you. Some things you'll need to change, you can do so. I'd appreciate hearing from you this week, knowing that the Lord has got your attention. And I invite you to make your decision today in your home, in your office, wherever you are, and say yes to Jesus. Shall we pray now, folk? Father, thank you. Thou shalt not murder. Oh, there's much more we could have said. But the essentials are before us now. And we plead your forgiveness. But thank you for your grace and mercy. And thank you for paying for that commandment with your blood. Bless those that yet wrestle with the offer that has been made today. Thank you for the one who has come. In Jesus' name, and the people said, Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message from Community Praise Center Alexandria, Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you have any questions about the message or would like to contact us with any prayer requests, please visit us at www.cpcsda.org and use the prayer request tool at the top of the page. We invite you to share this message with someone else and look forward to you joining us again next week. We pray that you experience the presence of God always with you.